Well, good morning, everyone. While Valerie plays through a verse for us, let's take a moment and prepare our hearts. Everyone, it's good to gather together on this Lord's Day and enjoy each other's company and fellowship, and especially our Lord and Savior. It's good to have Bill back. We've missed you, Bill. Welcome back. Tell Jackie we miss her too. And then it's good to have Wendy's niece and her boyfriend with us today. Get to know them. I'd like to ask you to open your songbooks to Worthy of Worship, number 23. Welcome, everyone. Let's pray together, and then we have a bunch of announcements. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for gathering us together on this delightful morning, and we know that you have done so for a purpose. Father God, I ask you that you would be the one who accomplishes that in and through each and every one of us. May we honor you, worship you in this hour. You are worthy of our worship. Father God, I ask you to that those who aren't with us for health reasons or traveling, that you would be with them in a special way as well and help them with their healing and safety. Father God, I also thank you that we can anticipate your blessings today and throughout the week ahead. Father, I ask you that as we are looking forward to a church function that we do once a year, that you would prepare us first and foremost for the banquet on Friday night, that as we interact with people from our community who many of them will be here without Christ, Father God, I ask you that we would be those who live our faith before our neighbors and friends in such a way that you use it and bless it. And Father God, ultimately, we ask that it would be about you as well. And Father, as we continue to sing together and give and open the scriptures and fellowship together today, that it would be about our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask at this time Joshua to lead us in How Great Thou Art, number 28 in our songbooks, and then Men, right after the song You Come to Receive the Offering.
God to be, how great thou art.
I'd like to ask everyone to take your Bibles in hand, stand for a scripture reading, and that is in Luke chapter 9. We'll start at verse 56. Luke 9, 56. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 9, verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I know these are some of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to take them to heart. May God bless the reading of his word. At this time, Children's Church is dismissed, and we'll sing Be Thou My Vision, number 143. We'll be opening our Bibles again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I titled this, To Follow or Not to Follow. Now that's a question. Just playing around with the Shakespeare stuff, you know. To follow means a commitment, of course. And we saw that in our scripture reading. Today, our text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, and we'll be reading through those verses as we go. I'm not going to read it right up front. In these, you know, I plan to wrap up the 2 Thessalonians, these two epistles to the believers in Thessalonica that Paul wrote. I plan to wrap them up today. And he wrote them. Chapter today, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17 says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand," which is the token in every epistle. "So I write." We know that it was written by the Apostle Paul to the young church in Thessalonica. And as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there have been a vast number of Bible doctrines and teachings and subjects that we have covered. Here's a short list. The grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. It starts out with the grace of God. What does the Bible say about the grace of God? What does the Bible say, secondly, about the believer's election by God? We explored that as well. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. How about the issue of turning from idols to God? We addressed that as we went through 1 Thessalonians. Another subject is our deliverance from the wrath to come. I'm glad that a true believer, a genuine believer, will be delivered from the wrath to come. I only heard one amen, but that was one of the subjects. Of course, the gospel of God was throughout, but it was called the gospel of God by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. And also, he addressed the issue of the hindrance of Satan for us. Satan is out there trying to hinder churches like this one and the church in Thessalonica from prospering. How about the emphasis on prayer? That's connected with the hindrance of Satan. Yes, Paul addressed the emphasis, the need, the priority we should place on prayer. Another subject we covered is our sanctification. It is the will of God that we're sanctified, set apart from the world day by day unto Him. We talked about positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and someday perfect sanctification. We talked about the holiness of God and our holiness and brotherly love. As we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when we got to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great passage on the rapture of the church, we spent time on that. What a wonderful Bible doctrine. The destruction during the tribulation is another subject that we learned about and discussed as we went through 1 Thessalonians, and the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians ends with the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and also 2 Thessalonians begins with that. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, I want you to look at one verse with me. We had to discuss the trichotomy of man. What do I mean by the trichotomy of man? This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man is trichotomous in that verse, and we addressed that. What about the coming man of sin? We know him as the Antichrist. Yes, recently we spent time studying that out of 2 Thessalonians. How about assurance? God wants to keep us. 2 Thessalonians 3, if you're there, verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil." Not only does he want to, is he willing to, is he able to, he does. He will keep us in his hand. We're secure, even should have assurance of that. And last week, we talked about biblical separation from those who walk disorderly. Wow, that was just a short list of all the Bible doctrines that we covered in these two epistles in our Bible. I suppose if we wanted to take more time, we could have. But it has taken us a year, basically, most of a year, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's been profitable for me. I don't know. I trust it has been for you. I'll miss preaching out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray and ask God to guide us. Heavenly Father, as we look into the last verses, and the closing statement by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the church in Thessalonica today. I ask you that the Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would also take to heart the things that are presented here and find our absolute peace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through it all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, in our last 12 verses, Paul addressed another subject that has to do with work. Some people don't like to talk about work. Really, it more accurately has to do with attitude, our attitude about work. Why do we work? Why do some people not work? Paul and his co-workers worked. And you'll see this statement on the back of your bulletin. They desired to honor the Lord first and to be an example to follow to others as well. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, we will see that following Paul and his co-workers was a reasonable and a biblical teaching. But we must emphasize that there is a far higher calling for Christians, and that is, number one, to follow Jesus Christ and his word. We must follow Jesus Christ first and foremost. Now, there are some who teach a heresy that has been called Bullingerism. They follow the teachings of Dr. E.W. Bullinger, who lived over 100 years ago. They insist that the four Gospels and the teachings of Jesus Christ were entirely Jewish and have no real message for the church or the body of Christ. Only the teachings of Paul are for the church, and especially his prison epistles. Only through Paul's writings can doctrine be determined. They insist that we are to follow Paul, that Paul is the most important because Jesus himself was for the Jews, not for the Gentile church. And many, many, many false teachings have come from this school of thought. But the main point is that we do not follow men, do we? But follow Jesus Christ and his word. When Jesus walked by Peter and Andrew while mending their nets along the Sea of Galilee, he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, he said to them. He said to James and John, "Follow me." He said to Matthew, when he saw him sitting at the seat of custom, "Follow me." He said to Philip, "Follow me." And they did. All of these men followed him. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," they left what they were doing and followed him. In Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, a rich man, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor." I would have to add a little parenthetical statement here so that you're not cumbered by that stuff. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me," Jesus said. In Matthew 16, 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," Jesus said. Jesus said to us in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In John 12, 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him be," him will my Father honor. Paul wrote this. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Philippians 3, 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." Peter wrote it this way, 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." I hope you get the emphasis. First and foremost, we're to follow Jesus Christ above all else. We don't follow cunningly devised fables created by man. Colossians 2, verse 8. The point is, to be a Christian, a person must believe in and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. By definition, that is a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's by definition. Paul would be grieved to learn that there were Bullingerites down here on earth now that claim to be followers of Paul, when in reality, they're following E.W. Bullinger or Les Feldick or others. Some of you may be thinking, didn't Paul say to follow him somewhere in our Bibles? Some of you might be thinking that. Yes, he did. That sounds like a conflict. Here are a couple of examples. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, to the Corinthian believers, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Read the whole context, though, okay? And to the Christians in Philippi, Philippians 3, 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Now, how could he write that when he also wrote to follow Christ? And in Ephesians 5, 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Well, the answer lies in a conditional statement that Paul made, okay? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's just saying, I'm just an example. Verse 3 of the same chapter says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." He emphasizes that. Without question, Paul knew that he was a follower of Christ, that Jesus Christ was his head, his chief, his superior, his leader, his king. So if Paul was genuinely following Christ, then he is and was an example to follow in that sense. I hope that's not confusing to anyone. It's showing us how, Paul was showing us how to be followers of Christ. He would not want us to actually follow him, but follow Christ as he followed Christ. And that's the gist of it. So now we come to the second point on our outline today. We can follow godly believers. We can, if they're following Christ and they're godly. Let's read verses 7 through 9 in our passage. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." I hope you get the point there. Paul and his co-workers worked so that no one would claim that they were taking advantage of them. They worked to be an example of how to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I say this, we can legitimately and biblically follow godly believers as they follow Christ. I've said several times, there are a few men in my life that if I ever grow up, I'd like to be like them. One of them was Juanetta's uncle, Bill. He was an example in my life of a godly believer to follow. And I'll tell you this about him. He would have said, "Don't follow me, follow my Savior." That's how Bill would have said it. Louis Miller was another one. Some of you know or knew him. He was another that if I ever grow up, I'd like to be like him. Louis would point you and me to his Lord, not himself. Each time I talked with him, and I talked with him often, even toward the last month of his life, he would say, even at 99 years old and 6 months, in his feeble voice, he would say this to me just before we hung up every time. He would say, "Keep on keeping on for the Lord." That was his desire, was to honor his Lord first and foremost. Could I follow him in that? Sure I could. And I believe I should. I could name a couple of others, but that's not the focus that these godly believers want me to give. None of them would want that. The focus is Christ. That's what they would want. And that's as it should be. Related to that, you and I are living for our Savior as godly believers. That are we living as godly believers that someone else could follow? That's an important question to ask. In the Hebrew poetry, we find the word selah, S-E-L-A-H. It means take a moment, pause, and think about that. Are we the kind of godly believers that others could follow? Selah, pause and think about that. Is that a goal that you and I should have and should develop? Yes, it is, of course. In our verses at hand, it was not only that Paul and his co-workers taught and preached, but also what they did. They were examples in what they taught, what they preached, and what they did. In verse 9, it says, "Not because we have not power." That word power is authority. Not that we don't have authority from God to receive food and lodging. They had that authority. They could have asked for it, but they chose not to exercise that. They worked with their hands to pay their own way, if you will, so that they were an example while in Thessalonica, a testimony in the church and in the community. They were hard workers. They were men of integrity. Their yea was yea, and their nay was nay. Their talk talked, and their walk talked, but their walk talked more than their talk talked. You've heard that before, right? James wrote, "Faith without works is dead," being alone. "And I will show thee my faith by my works," James wrote in James 2, verses 18 and 20. So can we follow godly believers? The answer is yes, we can, as they follow Christ. The question is, can others follow you and me? Are we examples to follow? Now, our next few verses take us in the totally opposite direction, if you will. Number 3, do not follow ungodly people. Why do we even have to say that? Why is that here? Because even Christians have that propensity, if you will, to follow even ungodly people, and they shouldn't. Let's read verses 10 through 15. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Have you ever noticed that people who have a loose tongue are not busy working. I've noticed that. They have too much time on their hands. Maybe they're lazy and they spend their time thinking about meddling in other people's lives. Here, the person was called, or these some were called, busybodies. Yeah, they're not busy working with their hands, so they become busybodies. The word in the Greek is a compound word. It's peri ergos, and it is a compound of peri, which means to circumnavigate, to go around something or someone, behind someone's back, if you will, an ergon, to do an act or deed behind their back. And it's one of those quote-unquote acceptable sins of the tongue, right, Ken? The Greek word is used in one other place in the New Testament. And it's in Acts chapter 19, verse 19, where the seven sons of one sorcerer named Sceva were practicing their curious arts, says the King James translation. Others say magical arts. Magical arts is the same word, peri ergos. Interesting. The idea is that they would go around behind someone's back and cast a spell on them. That is the basic concept of being a busybody. Tell you what, it's better to be busy with your hands than being a busybody. It is a sin of the devil. To be involved in curious arts is one of those specialties of the devil. It is not of God, it's ungodly, and no Christian should ever follow these busybodies. I know the emphasis is on physical work, and I could probably take a whole bunch of time talking about my dislike for welfare and all of that kind of stuff. But verse 14 says, have no company with them. So do not follow these ungodly people. Dear Christian, don't get caught up in this stuff. Online, nowadays, this stuff runs wild, and it's enticing, and I know people get caught up in it. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. Don't follow them, or don't have any company with them. Don't company with a busybody, and don't fall into the trap or snare of the devil and be caught up in that. And not working at all with will lead you into this kind of these his snares. Let me say it that way. Not working, being lazy, leads people into the snares of the devil. I am not an advocate of welfare or socialism, and those who have real needs ought to do what they can. Some people are limited, but they ought to do what they can do. Our churches and our communities ought to help the truly needy. Eureka is one of the greatest places on earth. We have a lot of volunteers in Eureka that help needy people. There is a question often asked, though, among our experienced volunteers, speaking of an individual or a family, are they needy or are they needy greedy? There is that out there. There are people who want to take advantage, basically because they're busybodies. They're not working. They aren't doing what they can do. And Paul addresses that in the closing statement to these believers in Thessalonica. Apparently, it was a problem. If it could be a problem there in that young church, so could it be in our church, God forbid. Valley Baptist Church is also poised to help the real needy, and we do. We'll help people do right, but we won't help them do wrong. If we don't help them do wrong, in a way, we're helping them do right. I know that sounds like circular reasoning, whatever. Often, helping someone do right is helping them find a job and get that job and keep the job. Then the Christian is responsible to keep his job. Verse 15, we are not to count him as an enemy. Even if someone has been caught up in this, the lazy, busybody stuff, expecting handouts, the innate entitlement mentality, if they get caught up in that, we can help them out of that. We're not to count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. I hope you understand what Paul is teaching them here. It applies to right now among us just as well. I hope you get the picture here. And then number four, on the back of the bulletin, Paul's final salutation, verses 16, 17, and 18. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord will be with you all. Or the Lord be with you all, I'm sorry. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is a fairly common sign-off or salutation back in those days, especially by believers. Jesus, by the way, is the Lord of peace. That's where we find our peace. Go to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus was speaking to his apostles just before his crucifixion. And he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Dear friend, don't look to the world or the ways of the world for peace. You'll never find it. Look to Jesus and follow him, and it's yours forever. That's where peace comes from, is believing in and following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He has given you the gift of eternal life that you could not ever earn, and you don't deserve it either. Shane often says similarly, when someone asks him, how are you doing? He says something like this, better than I deserve. That's because of God's grace, isn't it, Shane? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are to work, but not to gain our salvation. That's been done for us. It's been given to us. All we do is accept that, but then we're to work with our hands and not be busybodies. Well, there we have it. The closing of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Did you learn something? I did. All along the way. And there's always more to learn. Some people say, well, I'm not being fed. I've heard that before. And I'll tell you what. You ought to be able to feed yourself. And there's always more to learn. And changes in our lives that need to be made are always before us. None of us have arrived yet. We may not be able to, in our own strength, bring about the changes that need to take place, but he is able and he is willing. Won't you let him lead you? Won't you follow Christ and have his peace? And, of course, the changes that need to be made in your life. Let's open our songbooks to 136 and sing in closing 136, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. I'd like to ask you to stand.
Peace, he might discover here by day.
Let's pray. Father God, as we just sang about the leading of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He is leading, that You are leading. May we be those who follow for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.